For reading, Dave and Myrna. Well, Happy New Year to you all. It's wonderful that we can begin our year here together looking at God's Word. I wonder if you've been reflecting on the year that has been, thinking about things that were wonderful, things that could have been better. Here's a question to consider. What are the things that brought you joy last year? What did you delight in? One of the small pleasures that I have is my hobby. You might know I make shoes for my hobby. I made these shoes. I don't know if you can see them. They look a little odd, but there you go. And it does bring me real pleasure, real delight. It's a little hobby, but it's something really fun, and it's a real joy to craft something out of leather, to craft a shoe. And part of what makes it such fun is that you're participating in a very old tradition, an old craft. You're following in the footsteps of the shoemakers of old. Shoes, making shoes, there's a lot of shoe puns. It's hard to help myself, but I am walking in the footsteps of those that went before. They're big shoes to fill, but you just put one shoe in front of the other. I've always kind of wanted to go over to Europe where there are still shoemaking schools and learn from an old master, have him teach me, and then bring the craft back here to Australia following in their craft, but I don't think it's ever going to happen. But bit of a pipe dream. Well, our psalm, it was a wonderful psalm, wasn't it? Psalm 112. It paints perhaps a picture with some similarities, that of delighting in and following in God, our master. It's not delighting in an old craft, but delighting in God's commands, as verse 1 says. You know, and they say you should never make your hobbies into your job. I'm sure you've heard that. But when it comes to delighting in God's commands, we very much should make it a way of life. The thing we delight in is the way of life that we walk. We follow Jesus, our Lord and Master, in this. For he was the one who followed God's commands perfectly. He delighted in them with his whole being. And so Psalm 112 is it's really the perfect place to start the year together, thinking about us as we follow God's commands, as we set course for the year, following in the way of Jesus, trusting in God, and looking to be generous to those around us. So let's dig into it. Let's have a look at it together. The structure of the psalm is pretty simple. It'll become apparent as we go through. There's a little outline, but there's nothing in it because we're giving the church office a little break over Christmas. But I'll have some headings that will come up on the screen. But let's begin firstly to consider delighting in God. Let me read verse 1 of our psalm. Hallelujah! Happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. And so the whole psalm is about this first verse. This first verse is kind of the topic sentence of the psalm. And it's about being happy or blessed. Blessed is the person who fears the Lord. And of course, this is a repeated refrain throughout Scripture. This first verse is what is known as a beatitude. It's a blessing that is pronounced. Happy, it says, are you if you do this or if you live this way. It's recommending a way of ordering our lives, and it's saying that if you do this, you are blessed. And the recommendation is that we fear the Lord. Happy are you if you fear the Lord. But if you think about it, if you consider it a little bit further, it's perhaps a little odd. Normally, people who fear things are not happy. Usually, fear and delight are separate feelings. And so our psalm is pushing us to consider what is actually meant here by fear of the Lord. And we notice it says, happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. And so what kind of a fear is this? Well, it's a kind of fear that inspires delight in God's commands, that leads to blessings ultimately and eternal happiness. So it's a fear that results in a diligence and a delight. Perhaps It's a little like if you fear losing your driver's license. I don't know how many points you've lost. I'm not going to do a checkup. But if you're worried about getting caught in another speed trap and losing your license, well, the fear will cause you to pay extra diligence to not crossing the speed limit. You'll drive very safely. And so that fear is a fear that results in safe driving. Well, in our psalm, fear of the Lord results in delighting in his commands. Verse 1 is showing that if you fear the Lord, you won't just obey his word, you'll delight in it. It's such an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Delighting. You'll be reveling in it, finding joy in his commands. Delight is it's an emotional word. It's a word that is laden with emotion, and it's speaking about evoking strong feelings in us. It's pause to ask, is that your attitude to God's word? Do you delight in it? Do you have a feeling toward it of joy? Our psalm, it paints a picture of fear of the God, fear of God that results in an attitude towards his word that means it brings us joy to study his word as we are doing now, and then to live it out and to see the fruit of its obedience. Well, that's verse 1. Let's go on to our next section. Verses 2 to 9, then, are the description of the person who does this, who lives this way. And that's my second point there. It's verses 2 to 9. It's almost the entire rest of the psalm. We'll do a bit of an overview of it now, and then we'll come back and consider it in greater detail. But let's think about what it's saying as a whole. It's saying that the one who delights lives in a way that is a blessing to him and to others. So let me show you that in there. For example, verse 3, it says that his house is full of riches. Sounds pretty good to me. His house is full of riches. The end of verse 4 says he is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. The end of verse 5 says he lends generously and does business fairly. In verse 9, that he distributes freely to the poor. And so you can see that this is a picture of someone who is a blessing and who is blessed. What a vision for our lives as we head into this new year living in fear of the Lord. But just perhaps as we are beginning to think we've got our heads around this psalm, it does force us to dig deeper. Because as you consider the man's overflowing generosity, you kind of think, who can live like that? You realize that this man has tapped into an infinite resource. You realize that he has built an eternal kingdom. So, for example, verse 3 ends saying that his righteousness endures forever. Who can say that? Their righteousness endures forever. Even on my best day, I could not get close to saying that. His righteousness endures forever. And verse 6 adds that he will never be shaken. And so let's dive in a little deeper into the riches of Scripture and ask the question, who is he? It's our next heading. Who is he? Who is this psalm about? You notice it's all about this person, he. It's about one person. It's singular. Who is he? Who is this righteous, generous, eternally blessed person? And we get clues from all across Scripture. First, from the book of Psalms, we realize that Psalm 112, I didn't tell you this, but I'm telling you now, it's part of a pair of Psalms. And Psalm 111, the Psalm before it, they go together. And they've got a lot of similarities. You see they both start with Hallelujah. And Psalm 111 is all about the Lord, about God. And then Psalm 112 is about the person who comes after. But the thing is that the things that are said about God in Psalm 111 are also said about this person in Psalm 112. So let me show you. For example, 111 verse 3 says, the Lord is right, his righteousness endures forever. And so that's said about this person. And then if I do a bit of a side-by-side comparison, 111 verse 4 and then the same in 112. 111 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And then our psalm says, he is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. So the same thing is said about God and then this person. Psalm 111 speaks of God, and then Psalm 112 speaks of the one who walks in God's way, delighting in him. Ultimately, it's the Son of God. This is who Psalm 112 is about. But it's also about us, as we'll come to. It's Jesus' followers who walk in this way after him. It's us as we delight in these scriptures this year ahead. The scriptures also adds the testimony of the New Testament, and we had that read as our New Testament reading. Our Psalm 112 is quoted in 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you noticed it as we did the New Testament reading, but I've put it up there on screen for us. Verse 4 of our psalm, it's quoted, and it's all about God's generosity. Let me read a couple of verses. It says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it's written," and then it quotes our psalm, Psalm 112, "He distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." And so the man of our psalm, according to 2 Corinthians, is God. And so it answers our question, who is this figure? It's the one who walked like God. It is the Son of God. And then it is us as we walk in this way as sons of God. Well, if the psalm is really all about Jesus, the righteous one, and we follow him, how does this psalm help us as we embark on 2026? Well, let's explore that together in our final section. I've grouped a few different ways of looking at this under 4 points here. Following he who delights. Some things for us to put into practice this year. Firstly, of course, we must be delighting in God's commands. We're to live as Jesus did. Jesus who saved us through his obedience. Jesus whose obedience was a life-giving blessing to us. We are then to take up these blessings. We are to take up his way as we live for him. Do you notice it's not saying that that if you obey God's commands, he will give you eternal life, he will bless you. It's actually not what it's saying. It's not saying you're saved by doing these good works, by living in obedience. Rather, this is a picture of delighting in a way of life, a way spelt out in God's commands, obeyed from a healthy fear of him. As we began saying, the psalm is a beatitude. It's a blessing pronounced. It's an invitation to live a life delighting in God's way. A bit like when I take delight in making my shoes, I'm following the shoe craftsmen of old. I'm following their example, delighting in the craft. And I find joy in following in that way. It becomes a passion, and the blessings of that passion flow out to me. In the case of shoemaking, the blessings are strange-looking shoes and lots of little leather offcuts that I don't know what to do with. If you want some little leather offcuts, let me know. I've got lots of them. But of course, in the case of following Jesus, it's not a part-time hobby, but a whole way of life. If I made my shoemaking a way of life, you would rightly say that it was a little unbalanced and extreme. But God is pure goodness. When we delight in most things, we need to be careful not to overindulge. At Christmas, of course, I'm sure a few of us overindulged in some chocolate. But it's the case with almost all of the things that we enjoy in this life. You know, too much is a real danger. You buy one cat and you love it, and so you get another one, and then you get another one. But there's a point when you need to stop buying cats. Just for example, I'm not looking at anyone in particular. But not so in delighting in God and his way. God is pure goodness. There's no such thing as too much of a good thing when it comes to delighting in God's commands. To build our whole lives around living for his kingdom is not unbalanced. In fact, it's recommended. Well, the next thing to think about, the next dimension of following he who delights is obeying. The blessed life described, it only happens if your delight in God's commands, in his word, actually leads to obeying them. We need to actually do and live according to God's will. For it to be a way of life, we actually need to be living that way. The way spelt out in God's commands, in His word. And so obviously we need to be reading, hearing and praying through God's word throughout the week. Kind of goes without saying, right? It's especially so because God's commands, there's a lot to them, isn't there? You know, it's not like a speed limit. You know, you drive past, you have a quick glance at the speed limit sign, and then you've got it and you know how to obey it. It's easy. Not so with God's commands. God's commands reshape the way that we think. His word is so rich, it is so deep. It reshapes what our hearts want. It makes us want what God wants. And so we need to be in God's word throughout the week as a first step to making it a way of life that we might obey. If as you look back on 2025, the year gone, you realize that you didn't do that, well, don't make the same mistake this year. Now is the time to change. Find a way to be reading God's word regularly that you might delight in His commands. By the way, of course, that's why we do things like gospel teams, as Nathan mentioned in the announcements, so that we can be regularly in God's word together, have a time set aside throughout the week. So I encourage you to think about that if you're not already. But thinking more about obeying, what does the life of one who delights in God's commands look like? Well, let's take a closer look at our psalm and see what the passage says to group some of the actions and the character of this follower. You could summarize it as someone being generous, fair, and trusting the Lord. Our psalm's painting a picture of being generous now as we trust God for the future, and knowing that He will bless us eternally in Christ. So let me unpack that. As we saw, verse 4 ended saying, He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. And so we follow Jesus' example, also being gracious, compassionate, and righteous, living an upright life set apart to God. And being generous, verse 9 repeats it, He distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. And so we are generous as Jesus was, trusting that God will exalt us, that we are forever to be declared right in Christ, that we will be honored, especially on the final day, and that our house will be full of riches, of rich things, despite us giving freely to the poor. The psalm is saying that if we do these things, we are blessed, which is my next point, blessed. The blessings in this psalm, it is promised to Jesus and to those that follow Him. And, you know, this happens now in one sense. We are blessed now if we live according to God's commands, because that is the best way to live. It does result in prosperity and wealth and a happy family and friends. That is just the reality of living God's way. If you're not gambling, not getting drunk, working hard, not sleeping around, all these things do bring blessings now. Living according to God's commands does bring blessings. But we should recognize that what this psalm is. This is a piece of Old Testament wisdom thinking. It's the kind of logic of the Old Testament is, if you fear the Lord, you will be blessed. But that does not mean that there are not hardships. It's simply saying that this is the best way to live. It's not saying that we'll always be rich in this life, or that our kids will necessarily grow up and choose the things we want for them. And you can classically think of Job, right? What a great picture of a man's life. He was this man, this righteous person, this upright man, we are told. And he was blessed. And yet in his life, he suffered terribly, didn't he? And so hardships are guaranteed to be throughout this life, even for those who follow Jesus, especially for those who follow Jesus. Of course, ultimate fulfillment of these blessings is to be when God rewards us in heaven. God pays out, and He pays out big in the life to come. Our hardship will come to an end. As verse 4 begins saying, light shines in the darkness for the upright. And you can think of Job there. Even Job saw that light shine in his own lifetime as his blessings were restored even before he died. Likewise, verse 6 says, fear God, and it says, never be shaken. The one who fears God won't be shaken. Well, how can it say that? There are times when we very much are shaken through hardships, when we are shaken and stirred by life's pain and its anxieties. But the psalm is reminding us that our foundations will never be shaken. Our foundations won't be shaken if they have been built on the rock. As Jesus, we think of Jesus, he was never shaken. Jesus went through death and he remained and he remains victorious. And so will we if we delight in his way. But I think the place to end, finally, is trusting, is dwelling on this theme of trusting throughout this psalm. So much of this has been about trusting God now for the present and for the future. The psalm's all about trusting God to exalt us eternally so that we can be generous and fair now. As verse 5 says of our psalm, good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. So we are fair now, we are generous now, because we know God is with us and remembers us always. We trust that God will deliver every promise and bless us eternally. In the end, if God isn't going to have our backs, if he's not going to look after us now and forever, then we can't be generous now. It would be foolish. But the blessed way to live is to trust God now, as Jesus did. Jesus trusted God, trusted that God would raise him back from the dead so that he was able to give his life for us, the ultimate act of compassion and generosity. And then verses 7 and 8 in our psalm show us his heart. They say he will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured he will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. That was the heart of Jesus, assured, confident, to trust in God. And this is to be our heart also as we follow in his way. Imagine that as a picture of the year ahead for us, assured, confident, trusting in the Lord. The alternate is given. The alternate is anger, despair and ruin, that of the wicked, of those opposed to God. And verse 10 is how our psalm ends. The psalm ends in a warning, warning us of a different way. It says, the wicked one will see it and be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. The desire of the wicked leads to ruin. And so we've been given two options here. We are to be either generous, delighting and trusting in God, or it says we will be angry and frustrated, angry at those who are blessed instead of us, jealous, angry at ourselves when we see our own greed, angry when our desires lead to ruin and are not satisfying. Instead of feeling assured and blessed, we are frustrated and discontent. Our psalm ends showing us that we are either assured of God's goodness to us, delighting in his blessed way, or we are in despair. Despair at how life is not what we think it should be as it heads to ruin. What a sad alternative. A truly fearful picture of a life without God. And so, of course, we take heed of the psalm. We choose the other path. And in doing so, we bring praise to God. Hallelujah. Praise to God for Jesus. That's how our psalm begins, isn't it? Praise God for Jesus, whose delight in his Father brings us life. Praise God for every blessed way he leads us in through his word. And may this year be one where we delight in God's commands, where we find our joy our hope, our happiness, walking in the way of our Lord and Savior. Let me pray that for each of us now. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness in showing us your blessed way to live in your commands. Lead us this year to take great delight in your word, to meditate on it and study it always. Help us to look to Christ, to have his heart, his obedience and generosity. And help us to trust you for all things, in the good times and the hard, knowing you will forever honor us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.